Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. The apostle writing says these words, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is fulfilled, the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is not high time to awake out of sleep, for now is the salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting or in drunkenness, not in chambering or in wantonness, not in strife and in envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof."
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
Imagine this for a moment. A child at their graduation, just graduated with a 4-year degree in college. The parents walk up to them and hand them a bill or an invoice for what it cost them to raise them. How much do you think that bill would be? Right? I mean, in all honesty, if there was ever a debt, right? Well, according to the United States Department of Agriculture, that bill should be approximately $250,000. But wait, there's more. The USDA's estimation for the cost of raising a child does not include the societal costs, which we've all become accustomed to, which also includes such things as sports and extracurricular activities, the cost of driver's ed, the increase in the cost of our insurance for them driving after driver's ed, also other things, social activities, the loss of income sometimes due to your child's illnesses, travel costs that increase. It costs more to go on travel with children than it does to go just as a couple. The USDA does not even include in their estimations the cost of a 4-year degree. According to John Ward, an economist from Kansas who often consults on damage cases or damage costs for legal disputes, when he factored in all the societal costs into raising a child today, the actual bill that you would hand to a child would come closer to $900,000. Now, if the exclusion of the college only saves you approximately $120,000 in that cost. So obviously, that pales in comparison for the return of the investment in that. Now, I'm sure we're all glad that our parents never showed up on our doorstep and presented us with a bill after raising us to adulthood. Likewise, none of you younger people, well, actually, I prayed about this long and hard. Jaden, come up here. I'm going to just take your bill right now. You can start working on it. I'm teasing, of course. But also, likewise, none of you young people need to worry about the fact that we're going to give you a bill as your parents as well. That's not our concern. When the Lord blessed us with children, we expected there would be additional costs, but we also expected the Lord to provide for those costs, and He is faithful to do so. There's one thing we do desire back from you, though, and it is one simple word: love. For all that we invest in our young people, that's all we ever expect in return, isn't it? Is their love. Now, love can cover a multitude of ideals and ideas, right? All we expect in return is the love from that young person, meaning we expect their respect, right? We expect that they're going to honor us, not in a way that they have to lift us up and exalt us as something amazing, although that's a blessing too. But they're going to honor our wishes, our desires, not only for our life, but for theirs. And not in the way that we're going to say, I want you to be a doctor, so go be a doctor. If they're called to be a mechanic, let them be a mechanic. But what I mean by that is this, that you will do your absolute best, ultimately, to honor the Lord. That is our desire as believing parents. Not that we would raise up these children who would go on to make the biggest successes of themselves and make the most money in the world. That's a blessing too if the Lord should provide that for them. But that is not why we invest in you. Well, this is the idea that we come into this morning. Our Father in heaven has invested a lot in us. Our Father in heaven has invested a lot in us, and all he asks from us in return is the same thing we ask. Love. That we would love. Let's begin by looking at our text this morning, though. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. In verse 8, it says this, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." We need to love one another. Now, that does not mean that if someone does work for you and you've agreed to pay them for that work, or they've given you the estimated cost of that work before the work begins, that you do not need to pay. You don't go up to them at the end of the job and give them a hug and say, "I love you, bye-bye." All right? And we understand that because last week we read in verse 7, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." We read that. Notice it was included in this verse, is combined with verse 8, is how we should handle our indebtedness. First, we see in verse 7 there, we see the tribute simply means money. In other words, if you owe someone money, pay it. That's a very simple explanation. You'll remember, I remember, hopefully some of you will remember. I know some of you children weren't even born yet, and that just makes us feel all the much older, but that's okay. The year 2000, Y2K, right? The world was coming to an end. Well, not necessarily the world, but, you know, all the financial system and everything like that. It was coming to a collapse. It was the end of the world as we knew it. Computers couldn't handle the date change, so everything was going to fail. And how many people I read about and even knew a couple who decided, well, because everything's going to fail and they're going to have to reset the financial system, I'm going to go up and run up some debt. Right? They went out, got extra credit cards, went out and borrowed extra money, went and bought cars that they couldn't afford and things of this nature, all because the world and the financial system was going to collapse as soon as we went from 11:59 a.m. in the year 2014 on December 31st, and once we hit 12 a.m. on January 1st, 2001, I think I'm getting my dates wrong there, but 1999 to 2000, excuse me. Okay, anyway, I was alive. I didn't miss it. All right. But when we were going to make that change, all of a sudden everything was going to, right? And everything's going to be eliminated. You're going to start all over with a brand new car, new houses, boats, four-wheelers, all that fun stuff. Not to mention just the money that you had borrowed. Well, do you know what happened? Nothing. Right? For those of us who actually stayed awake, I have to, New Year's Eve. For those of you who stayed awake, nothing happened. Matter of fact, the TV didn't even go off. We still got to watch the ball and all the afterwards, right? Everybody woke up next morning. I can't imagine the panic feeling in some of those people who had gone out and done this. Oh my, what have I done? Well, I know that one of the counsels that was coming out to a lot of those people was simply this: well, then just file bankruptcy. But do you understand that the bankruptcy courts, if you go out prior to filing for bankruptcy and run up a lot of debt, will not accept that? Because they consider that fraud, and it is. Now, if you owe, you pay. God tells us in Psalm 37:21, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again." The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. So if you owe, you pay. Because if you don't, you're wicked. That's really just as simply as you can state that. But I know, we've heard this one, right? This is the principle we're all supposed to live by in the church. I know we should say, neither a borrower nor a lender be, right? I'm surprised how many people believe that is in the Bible. Did you know that verse is not in the Bible? People quote it like it comes from the Bible, but that is not in the Bible. Did you know that? You want to know where that thing comes from? William Shakespeare's Hamlet. Right? And as far as I know, he wasn't writing scripture. All right? Matter of fact, oftentimes when he tried to, he misquoted it. Okay? So the point of the matter is this, and by the way, that is not even a biblical principle. Neither a borrower nor a lender be. By all means, don't borrow, yes. I agree with that, right? And if you do borrow, make sure you pay back. But more importantly, it never does it say not to lend. As a matter of fact, it says to give, doesn't it? It says to give. But here's the difference in our giving. We give not expecting in return. Right? I used to teach as part of my secular job prior to the Lord calling me here, and I used to teach finances all the time. Teach people how to budget and stuff like that, which is quite amazing because I don't do the budget in my own home. My wife does. All right? But nonetheless, right? I used to teach this, and I remember I used to teach this principle to people all the time about this idea of giving and what it means to lend. You should never lend expecting in return unless, of course, you've agreed to on a contract or something like that. But here's the most important thing. How about amongst family, right? One of the things that frustrates me the most, and this is the same thing in the church, and I consider you guys my family, right? If you come and borrow something from me, I'm going to give it to you, right? If you give it back to me, praise be to God. If not, I know where to go borrow it, okay? So the point of the matter is this, though. We don't. We give. Why do we give and not lend? I'll tell you why we give and not lend, because the minute we put lending on it, it changes our relationship. The minute I say, now you owe me, I have changed our relationship. And that's just the fact of the matter. That is why God never says to us, you owe me for all that I have done. That's why God never tells us we have to go out and work to pay back everything he has done for us. Now, he desires us to. He desires us to love him. He desires us to go that way, but it doesn't mean we have to do that by any means. Because the matter of fact is this, he gave his only begotten son. He didn't lend him to us. Our salvation is not lent to us, it is given to us. We owe nothing in return. Let's look at our first text this morning, though. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs 22, look at verse 7 with me to begin with, if you would. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7 says these words. This is why we don't want to necessarily borrow and be indebted. Verse 7 says, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. See, that is why we give and not lend. Because the minute I lend to you, you now become, to a certain extent, my servant. Right? We all know that. I'm venturing to guess that majority of us didn't buy, when we bought our first home, or if we bought a home at all for that matter, that we didn't just go out and pay cash for it. If you did, awesome. Good job. Right? You should be up here teaching how to do those things. But we borrowed our money to buy our home. Right? And truth be known, I'm a servant to Wells Fargo Home Mortgage. Right? Because I work now, I take my income that I earn now, and I give it to them. That's why I do it. Well, that's not why I do this, don't get me wrong, right? If I wasn't getting paid, I'd still do this, all right? But the income that I earn, that's what part of what it's getting earned for is to pay back those who I've borrowed from. Now, here's the point, though. So we get the idea that we should be givers, right? And you remember in our text this morning in verse 8, he said, owe no man anything but this, love. But before we turn out Proverbs, I want to read that the beginning of that proverb in its entirety, if you would. Looking at one verse doesn't really give us the flavor of what is being said here. Proverbs chapter 22, verses 1 through 11. Read along with me if I'd read this, if you would. It says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the forward. He that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender. He that soweth iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail. He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. He that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. So you'll see there how we start off in this passage. And I want you to notice a couple things here. First of all, looking at verse 6, we all know this one, right? We use this all the time when we're getting ready to spank our children, right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. What is the training he's really talking about here, though? Training him up in the Lord, training him up in the way he's supposed to behave, training him in the way that he's supposed to handle even money, believe it or not. Now, I have to admit, as a father, I fell in this regard in one extent. My son has a giving heart, and I praise God for it. Now, I know he has learned that from watching his mother and I, and I'm not lifting us up by any means, okay? But we just give. It's not a big deal. We're not worried about that, right? We've learned in whatever state that we find ourselves to be content, whether we have abundance or we have nothing, right? We don't worry about it. My son has learned to do the same thing. So sometimes he'll run into a child who is interested in some of his toys that he has. So my son will give them away. Now, me as his father should be pleased with that idea. Shouldn't I? Awesome. My son is learning how to give. Right? That's a blessing. He's learning how to bless other people. But unfortunately, because I am flesh and I am man, and let's just be honest, I have some wickedness in me, I think to myself, now I got to buy him another one of those. Right? Because oftentimes he'll give away stuff that he still plays with, that he still uses, right? I know we don't play anymore. We hang out. We you know, chill or whatever we call it, right? All right? Depending on how old you get, right? He's no longer playing, okay? Right? But nonetheless, right, my son will give that stuff away that is still useful to him, let's put it that way, right? And then he'll come back and say, I shouldn't have given those away. And you know what? Because he gave them away with the right heart, I'm a sucker. Right? And I'm like, okay, come on, let's go get you one. Right? Now I don't buy him as many as he had, right? But I'll get him something. Honestly, because my wife looks at him and says, he did it with the right heart. You're right. But you'll notice in this text that we just read here in Proverbs 22, I want you to notice what the proverb says is of worth in our ideals here, in what we do, right? In our moral, ethical, and spiritual precepts, I want you to notice what it says is of worth here. Picking up at verse 1, it says this, a good name is rather to be praised, and rather to be chosen than great riches. So first of all, what is most important is what people honestly think about you, right? I mean, don't get me wrong. I know Bill Gates is a philanthropist, and he gives away a lot more money than I ever will see, right? But that does not mean that he has a good name. I mean, let's just be honest, right? Steve Jobs gave away a lot of money. Doesn't mean he had the best of names, right? You want to know who one of the biggest givers at the beginning of his career was? Adolf Hitler. Doesn't have a very good name, does he? But he gave away quite a bit to help people out. As he'd get in, that's how he actually kind of won the people over to a certain extent. He was kind of like the modern-day Robin Hood, if you would. All right? So a good name is to be chosen first. So let's look at this. So when we look at our moral, ethical, and spiritual precepts, a good name is to be chosen rather than riches. But look what he says now, okay? And this is what he says in this proverb. First thing we should desire is a loving favor in verse 1. Loving favor. With who? With God. Right? I don't worry about whether or not men think I'm a good person. I hope they do. If I love my Lord and I treat people the way that my Lord would treat them, then they should. But the truth of the matter is, I want a loving favor with my God rather than I want silver and gold. Because all this is going to perish anyway. I mean, the streets are paved with gold in heaven. Right? And we're collecting pavement down here like crazy. Right? Nobody goes out and picks up asphalt. Woo, look how wealthy I am. Right? But then he goes on from there, and he says this in verse 2. The rich and the poor meet together, and the Lord is maker of them all. Right? In other words, what are we supposed to have in that verse there? Humility. Right? We're the same. The rich and the poor are the same, the maker of all. He is, you know, it doesn't matter how much you have. In God's eyes, you're the same. He loves you the same. He wants you and desires you the same. He doesn't necessarily go and, oh, well, you know what? I like the rich people. They help me build churches. Right? He loves the poor too. Matter of fact, if you don't believe that, just look at Christ's ministry here on earth. Right? How many of his disciples walked around with a fat paycheck or a fat wallet or whatever they carried back then, bag, right? Coin purse. They can't even pay their taxes. He had to have them catch a fish to pay it. Then we see in verse 3, a prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, right? He foreseeth evil and he hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches. So you notice that again, we come back to humility, and then the fear of the Lord are the riches. And this brings honor and life to us. Sounds a lot like the verse we started to explore in our chapter this morning. Turn with me to chapter 13 again of Romans. We started there and we went backwards to verse 7. And we talked a little bit about this last week, but we're going to spend a little more time on it this morning. It says, render therefore to all their dues. Tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Render therefore to all their dues. Tribute and custom, meaning money and goods, give back to the people that have given. Right? You owe them, pay them. But then he comes into an interesting one here. He says, fear to whom fear and honor to whom honor. Fear and honor, meaning respect and praise. Right? Now, honestly, in that list there, fear and honor are the things we should desire. Money's nothing. Now, I know it's a useful tool, right? And by the way, money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. There's a big difference in those two statements, right? Money in of itself is just a tool. But the love of money becomes an issue in your heart. And all of this is summed up now in verse 8 where he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Owe nothing but love. If you'd allow me a little bit of liberty here, the idea being expressed here simply could be stated this way and summed up like this. Be not in debt to anyone, but if you must feel the need to be in debt to them, be in debt and that you owe them more love. That's it. Right? Pay your love to them. Owe them love. That's what you owe them. And when we look around at this world, we think to ourselves, well, I don't owe love to everybody in this world. All right. I only have to love the Lord my God. Well, he goes on and tells us we're supposed to love our neighbors, but let's just, before we get there, let's just begin by looking at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verses 7 through 17. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 17. Let's read what the Apostle John has to say to us here. He says these words to us. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. We could stop right there, couldn't we? But he doesn't. He goes on. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us his Spirit. We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Back up now, if you would, at me in verse 10. Here is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, I want you to notice something here that if you don't pay attention to, you might miss. God sent his Son before you responded. Do you see that? And he tells us that we should love the same way. In other words, what he's telling you is this, brother and sister, is you love first. You don't expect in return. When God sent his Son Jesus Christ and all of his love was manifested there in the form of a child in Bethlehem, that he raised a man in Judea and put on a cross on Golgotha, he did not expect, he did not do that because we had given him enough love up until that point that we deserved it. No, he did it because he loved us first. He did it because he loved us first. And likewise, brothers and sisters, we are to love first. How many of us withhold our love until we understand whether or not that person deserves it? I got good news and bad news for you. That person does not deserve it. That's the good news. The bad news is they may never. They may never deserve it, but it doesn't mean we don't give it. Now, does that mean we're going to put ourselves out there as these sacrificial lambs to be torn up by all these wolves? No, not necessarily. But the point of the matter is this, is that we are to love. How many of you think of the other person first in your relationship? How many of you think about the other people sitting around you this morning before you act? Or how many of you think only about yourself first? Can you imagine if Christ would have thought only of himself first? Then guess what you and I wouldn't be doing this morning? Sitting here celebrating our salvation and learning of our Savior. Because I guarantee you he did not want to go to the cross. And I know that because of what he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, Father, if there's any other way, let's do that. Well, by the way, there was another way for them to redeem the world, but it would have caused the death of everybody within it. In other words, they would have had to hit reset and start all over. But they couldn't redeem us any other way. He first loved us, and we should practice that same idea of first loving each other. See, the point here is love. Even love, now notice at the end of verse 17, I want you to notice this at the end of verse 17, he says these words, God is love. I'm sorry, wrong verse, 17. We may have boldness in the day of judgment because as he is, so are we in this world. So where's our love supposed to stop at? The door to the church? Our homes? Where's our love supposed to stop at? Well, he tells us right there that our love doesn't stop even in the world. So here's the point. You see, the point is love. Even loving those that are in the world, not the things of the world. Do you hear the difference in that statement? Those that are in the world, not the things of the world. He kind of clarifies this back in a chapter 2 of this same book, 1 John chapter 2, picking it up at verse 8 or 15. We'll read through verse 18. The apostle writing says these words to us in 1 John 2, verse 15 through 18. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time, as ye have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that this is the last time. Do not love the things of this world, but by all means love those who are in this world. Why do we not love the things of this world? Because the things of this world are the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, these things that are horrible to us. But it doesn't mean we don't love the people who suffer with those things. Right? That's not what it's saying. And why do we want to love them so much? Because the time is passing and it is drawing nigh to the season of our Lord's return. Now, I've mentioned this over the last couple of weeks, and I don't know, maybe it's something the Lord just keeps trying to impress upon my own heart. But here's the truth of the matter. If we begin to even get a glimpse of hell, we would love people. We would love people. Because we would not want the worst of our enemies, those that we have the most disdain for in our lives, we would not desire that for. There are people in my life, I'm not going to lie to you, I don't appreciate them. Right? That's my kind way of saying, I really don't like them. But I don't want them to go to hell. I don't want them to go to hell. I don't want anyone to go to hell. First of all, we weren't designed for hell. Right? We were designed to have fellowship with God. We were designed to be with Him. We weren't designed for hell. So it's going to be that much worse. But sometimes it's scary to look at the people in this world and think to yourself, I love you, right? I mean, we look at some of the things that are happening. We hear about some of the atrocities that are happening and the things that people are doing to each other, even in our own nation. And it's hard to think to yourself, oh, I love that person. Well, we need not to stop loving them. It doesn't mean we accept their sin. It doesn't mean that we love their sin, the things of this world, but we should love them. All right, and there's a distinct difference in those two things. We're still in 1 John, so just flip back over to chapter 4. Let's continue reading, if you would. Jump down to verse 18 with me, if you would, and we'll read through chapter 5, verse 5. How can we love those who seem like they're so unlovable? Well, here's how we can do it. It's not about us. We trust in the Lord. Here's what we do. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We need not fear this world. We need not fear the people in this world, because of our love. Our perfect love can cast out our fear of them. Because fear has torment. Right? We need not worry about that. Let me tell you how thankful I am that those two men on that lonely street in darkness of Las Vegas, as they drove upon a drunken young man, didn't think to themselves, that guy is too scary for us to show love to. Because had they done that, they would have driven right by me and I would not be here today. Now, am I saying pick up every stranger you see on the road? No. But remember that we have the Spirit of God residing in us. Listen to the Spirit. Listen to the Spirit. If the Spirit impresses upon you, that person needs me, that person you need to talk to them. Don't be afraid of it. Why? Because I guarantee you what changed my heart with those men on that night was simply the fact that they showed me love. They actually seemed like they cared about me genuinely, just because I was another human being. And I know that love was miraculous, because I was unlovable. There was nothing redeeming in me. There was nothing that would desire people to go, oh, he looks like a good guy, I want him. No, it was only the love of Christ they displayed that brought me around. They can love. We love, it's very simple. We love. Why do we love? Well, as it said there, we love. In verse 19, we love because he first loved us. That's how we love. Because if you stop and think about yourself for a minute before you knew the Lord Jesus Christ, was there really a lot in you that you think was lovable? I mean, let's just be honest for a minute here. Oh, I know you may have been talented at certain things, and you may have called yourself a good person, right? But in all honesty, there was not lovable things in you. There wasn't lovable things in me. But he still loved us. And that's what he challenges us to do, is to love in that same manner. Turn back to our text now in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Read verses 9 and 10 with me. And here comes the principle in practice now, guys. And we'll take a look, a stark look at an example of this being practiced here in a minute. But here's the principle being practiced here. Right? If we love people, we fulfill the law. Now, I want you to understand, that is not only loving those who are our relations, those who we would call family, or even our church members. It's everyone, right? Those other ones are no-brainers, by the way. Okay, Ephesians teaches a lot about our relationships in our homes, doesn't it? Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit unto your own husbands, right? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Teaches a lot about our families that way, doesn't it? And here's the truth of the matter. If I love my son, I'm not going to provoke him, right? Now, does that mean I'm not going to get frustrated with him? No. Does that mean that he's not going to get upset sometimes with my decisions for him? No. But it means that I'm doing it because I love him, right? I'm not doing it because I'm angry at him or mad at him. If I love my wife, all right, I'm not going to beat her, all right? I'm not going to yell at her. I fell. I know. We all do, right? So don't think that I have this perfect marriage, all right? I do have a perfect wife, though. Points right there, right, guys? Okay. All right. But the point of the matter is this, right? Is that if I love Chandra, I'm not going to sit there and I'm not going to treat her coldly, harshly, rudely. I'm not going to act that way towards her. Why? Because I'm supposed to love her as Christ loved me. Now, Christ has never taken his hand and smacked me across the face. Right? Never. Although there were times I probably deserved it. He never did it. All right? Christ has never given me the silent treatment, right? That's one of the big ones in Christianity, I know, right? That's how we argue. We're not going to yell, throw things around. We're going to get quiet, right? Can you imagine if your Lord got quiet when you upset him? Anyway, and wives, you're supposed to revere, respect, and love your husbands as well, right? Revering and respecting and loving your husbands does not mean that you're going to talk badly about them with your friends. You're not going to get together with your girlfriends and go, you know what he did? I married an idiot, right? One of my favorite comedians said that my husband's so dumb that if he did fell down face first on the carpet, he wouldn't have a sense enough to turn his head and breathe. Right? But that's kind of the point, though. Isn't that sometimes, and let's be honest, isn't that sometimes what we end up having happen? Right? By the way, ladies, us as guys, we don't get together and talk about you. We don't talk. Right? People always ask what guys talk about. Now, sometimes we'll have a purpose in our conversation, and we'll actually talk some, okay? But in all honesty, you know, we go hang out with each other. We're just as fine, I mean, walking away and never saying two words to each other. You know, hi, hi, bye, bye. We're good. And that's after 5 hours. Right? So you don't have to worry about us gossiping about you behind our backs. But, you know, I know that unfortunately many times we hear about ladies who do that. And here's the problem. The more you complain, the more you do those things. Can you imagine if you talked about your Lord that way? Wouldn't you start to become dissatisfied with him? Right? If all you did was said, you know what God did? Oh my. Eventually you start to become dissatisfied with him. And you wouldn't revere him and love him and respect him and honor him and in all honesty enjoy his fellowship the way we should. Now, let's look at this idea of fulfilling this law, though. He says here in verse 9 and 10, he says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, anything else out there, he's saying, it is comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Here's the point. I want you to understand something here before I move past this point of our relationships in our homes, all right? Do you understand that what he's saying there, we're supposed to love our neighbors like that, and we're going to fulfill all those things? We're not going to have these things fall. We're not going to commit adultery. We're not going to kill. We're not going to steal. We're not going to bear false witnesses. We're not going to covet. This is all with our neighbors. Can you imagine what it's supposed to be like in your home then? Just a thought. So where do we get this idea from? Where is he taking this from? Well, one of the places that the apostle would have heard this from undoubtedly was from the other apostles who had walked with Christ and heard his teaching. Turn with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. This is one of my favorite accounts of this idea here, the great commandments, right? Mark chapter 12, pick it up at verse 28 through 34 with me if you would. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 34. It says, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them reason together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, what is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's your Trinity statement, by the way, in case you're curious. Verse 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all thy heart, with all thy understanding, with all thy soul and all thy strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any questions. That word discreetly, by the way, doesn't mean he did it quietly. He just did it wisely, right? In other words, he's saying he saw that he answered him in wisdom. Started to understand this, and he says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Basically, now all you got to do is just trust in me. Right? And nobody had dared to ask him a question after that. Have you ever stopped to look at where this commandment came from, though? This commandment that says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Right? By the way, it is not in the Ten Commandments, although the principle is there. It is directly said in Deuteronomy. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 13. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verses 12 through 13, Here's an exhortation from Moses to the children of Israel, and this is what he says, picking it up there at verse 12. And we'll read through verse 13. Deuteronomy 10 says these words, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes which I command you this day." Pay attention to the order here. I want you to pay attention to the order here, right? "And now, O Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee?" What does God require of them? Now, this is Old Testament, right? So should we turn to the book of Leviticus and look at all the laws? He's going to succinctly tell us right now what God requires of the house of Israel. You ready for this? He says this. He says, "What does God require of thee? But to fear thy God." That is to reverence, respect thy God, right? "And to walk in his ways," because of that love. And then because of that respect. "And to love him." So first, what are we doing? We're fearing him. Second, what are we doing? We're loving him. And then notice what comes in after that. "And to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, what I commanded you this day." So we fear, we love, then we serve and work. All this will make us want to keep his commandments. That's the point. If you fear God and you love God, you'll desire to keep his commandments, and you'll desire to serve him. What commandments are we supposed to keep? In the interest of time, I'm not going to turn us there, but we're all familiar with Exodus chapter 20, where we get the Ten Commandments given to us, right? And I'm just going to, in the interest of time, just kind of look at the Ten Commandments together, right? And I'm going to add the word love before each one of these as I go through this. And we're going to go through all 10 of them. And we understand that the first part of the Ten Commandments, right, verses 1 through 11 deal with our relationship with God. And then verses 12 through 17 of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with each other. So here we go. If you love God, you'll have no other gods before him. If you love God, you will not make any engraven images of him or worship any likeness of the things of heaven or above and the earth beneath, because you love him. If you love God, this is verse 5, thou shalt not bow thyself down to serve anything else but God. Right? And then verse 7. If you love God, you shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. By the way, that means to bring false things with evil intentions in the Lord's name. Right? If you love God, you'll remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why? Because the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Now, we know that later on, the Lord Jesus would teach us that the man was not created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. Understand this about the Sabbath, lest you get out there and somebody says, "Well, you're not keeping the Sabbath, so you're going to hell." All right? And by the way, that is the teaching out there. All right? We understand this about the Sabbath. What is the point? The Lord wants you to set aside time for him. He wants you to set it aside, revere it in your heart. That's one of the things why I love about our Sunday mornings and Sunday evening worship services together, right? Is because it is a whole day that I get to think about the Lord, right? I don't have to think about the bills I got to pay. I don't think about the phone calls I just got in. I don't think about the emails I just got in. I don't think about the games on my phone. I think about my Savior. That is the point. Now, some of us have a hard time putting aside a whole day for him. I understand that. But the point is this, is you should try. You should remember it. Why? Because this is good for you. Remember, the Sabbath was made for you. This is for your benefit. Okay? Now we get into our relationships with all of other mankind, right? Chapter 20 there of Exodus tells us in verse 12, he says, honor thy father and thy mother, right? If you love, you will honor thy father and thy mother. Now, what does honor simply mean? It means to be this way. It means to respect and to give praise to them, right? By the way, that is the only commandment with promise, in case you're curious. The promise is this, that if you honor thy father and thy mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In other words, you're going to live longer. And that's just a true statement, all right? If you have parents who are believers, you have parents who are trying to raise you up in the ways of the Lord, and you honor them, you're going to find they're going to give you wise counsel, okay? Honor thy father and thy mother. And then, so if you love, you will. If you love your neighbors, if you love people, you will not kill them. That's a pretty self-explanatory one, isn't it? Okay? I love you so much, I got to kill you. Right? Now, I know we all say, I love them to death. Doesn't mean kill them. All right? Okay? Till death do us part doesn't mean, well, let's get the guns out and go for it, honey. All right. Okay? And if you love, you shall not commit adultery. By the way, if you love, you won't commit adultery, not only because you love your spouse, but because you love the other people. Do you understand that? Because if you love other people, you won't draw them into your sin. Do you get that idea there? If you love other people, you won't draw them into your sin. It's your sin, deal with it. Don't make others come in there and wallow with you. If you love people, you won't steal from them. You might borrow indefinitely. Right? I'm teasing, okay? But you won't steal from them. You don't have a desire to do that. Even before I was a believer, and I was a thief, I won't lie, I knew better than to steal from God. Right? Or God's people, for that matter. Now, I didn't go around and ask everybody, are you a believer? Because I didn't really know that, but anyway. If you love people, you won't lie. You won't bear false witness against them. You'll tell the truth. Even if it means damage to yourself or your family. Right? Seriously. Even if it means damage to yourself or your family, you're going to tell the truth. Because you don't want to damage the name of God. One of the things I have a hard time with is believers who lie to try to protect other believers. Nope. You're destroying the name of Christ because people are going to blaspheme his name now because of you. And if you love your neighbors, you won't covet what they have. Now, that's a tough one. By the way, that's the last in the list, right? Okay, that's a tough one, though. Let's be honest. Because, you know, the other day, Nick, I didn't know this, but Nick Shepherd has a 69 Chevelle. Beautiful, right? I told him he could donate it to the church and let me drive it all I wanted. He wasn't interested in that, I guess. So he said he may take me for a ride. Okay. But the truth of the matter is this. It's kind of, you know, I jokingly say this tongue-in-cheek, guys. Right? I don't covet. Covet means to take it to a point that you're willing to actually, in all honesty, try to take it from them or destroy what they have. Okay? I would never destroy that car. It's too beautiful. Okay? And I wouldn't take it by force from Nick if he wanted to give it to me. All right? That's a whole nother story. That's what we call a love gift. Okay, anyway. I'm teasing. All right? I joke. Nick's like, man, I got to get up and go. Anyway, so turn back to our text now to verse 10, and we'll close out this morning, guys. Romans chapter 13, verse 10. He closes up this thought now of loving our neighbors this way. He says this in verse 10. He said, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love worketh no ill. In other words, love, if you honestly love, is never worthless. That's what that means. All right? Even if you love those who are unlovable, it's not worthless to them. Because you're going to love people who one day are going to go, who were the people who really cared about me in my life? Who were the ones who really loved me genuinely? Didn't just like me because of what I had, but loved me because of who I was. It's not going to return worthless. It's not going to be void of worth. All right? I want to close this morning by seeing love put into practice from an amazing story from the text. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And we'll close with this morning. We're all familiar with this story, but I want to draw some points out of this if you would allow me to. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. Luke chapter 10, picking up at verse 25. Luke, putting in order these things that we may understand, writes these words. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Okay, I want to pause there for a second. Here's the thing, first thing we're going to understand. Okay, he's speaking right now of a Jewish man, right? Why? Because he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, right? He's a Jew leaving Jerusalem, going back. And he fell among some thieves and stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So this religious zealot walks around. Verse 32, and likewise a Levite, right? Somebody of the house of Levi, the religious leaders, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. And by the way, I love that idea that it points out that he looked on him. In other words, he gazed for a moment at this man and then passed on, right? I don't know about you guys, when I see somebody who's weak and destitute and I gaze upon them, my heart's moved with compassion. But not this man. He looked at him, no big deal, and walks on. And then verse 33, but a certain Samaritan as he journeyed came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring an oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to the inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took two pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. What now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And I love the fact that he used a Samaritan because the Jews hated the Samaritans. And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. What stripped him of his raiment, left him naked, wounded him, brought harm upon him, and departed him, leaving him half dead. This man comes along, and he has compassion on him. And then he asked the question of them, which of them was his neighbor? And they answered honestly, the one that showed mercy to him. Compassion to take pity upon. I'm going to put it to you this way, brothers and sisters, this morning to close our thoughts this morning. How do we go about loving? It's very simple. We take pity. Right? We take pity. When we need to pity those around us who have been stripped naked the same way that Adam was in the garden. They no longer are clothed in righteousness. We need to take pity on them. Does that mean we go at them and, oh, poor you? No, but it means we love them enough to go and try to help them find the clothing they're seeking. Right? To cover them up. We take pity on them. We need to pity those around us who've been wounded by this world and bring them to the great physician who can heal and cure what is truly ailing them and killing them and leaving them dead, which is sin. That's why we love. We don't love because we want return from them. We love because we want return for our Lord. We need to love one another.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like to have you join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer service for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.